Now, first, if you will permit me to wish you a happy new year, because today, the first Sunday of Advent, begins the church's new liturgical year. So I always laugh, of course, because people in the world will say that the church is behind the times. We're actually a month ahead of them. But happy New Year anyway. And it's a beautiful time because we consider the readings of the past month or so, the readings at Mass, were very much pointing us toward our end, our goal. In other words, the very fact is that as created things, we know that what awaits us is death, when we'll step outside of time. And in that moment, we enter into a judgment. And really, it's not God who judges us worthy or unworthy. It's we ourselves who will have our life choice confirmed. Have we lived our life in union with the will of the Heavenly Father, disposing ourselves to receive the gift of salvation, desiring that union with Him as He desires it for us, or not? And then that's confirmed. And the only two eternal states that we have being heaven or hell. That's where we'll be, an eternal destiny. So it concludes, of course, the great climax of all of that is the feast of Christ the King, where Christ, who as King, as ruler, as the fulfillment of our hopes and desires, then the next week we begin all over again. And this is Advent. And it's a time of preparation, which the word Advent means, to prepare. And we prepare ourselves to commemorate Christ's coming among us in two ways. First, it's a preparation for his commemoration of his coming to us as an infant, as a gentle persuader, as the Word made flesh. He assumed to himself our nature so that he could experience what we experience. And in that experience, identifying himself so intimately with each and every one of us, he also shows us the way to what it is that he came to do, namely the Father's will, which is our salvation. So we commemorate his first coming among us, the gentle persuader. We prepare ourselves also when he comes again as the just judge. And so that will be a great and terrible day. But we prepare ourselves for that, because if we prepare ourselves for that encounter, the just judge, then guaranteed we will live well. But there's also that which we prepare ourselves where he comes to us again, in between the first and the second public comings. It's when he comes to each and every one of us. And we can see that played out very beautifully in the sacraments. And the sacraments are an encounter with God himself in Christ Jesus. And very beautifully, it begins with baptism. How magnificent. Because in a sense, now I must confess, it's not theologically correct to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. But God is impatient, it seems to me. Now, God can't be impatient, but I think that he is anyway. Why? His great desire is that each and every one of us join him in that eternal community of love, which is himself, forever and forever. That's his desire. But he's not waiting until we get there. He comes to us, each and every one of us, in baptism, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live within the soul of the baptized. Of course, until they're thrown out by mortal sin. But his desire and his quote-unquote impatience is that he encounter us, that he live within us, so that we become a living temple, a temple of the unseen God, God dwelling within us. How ought we to act, therefore? We see it also, his desire to be with us, in a holy communion, his desire to receive us as we receive him. But there's also another way, and this will be the subject, in a sense, of one homily that we will preach over the course of Advent, broken up into four parts. But it's a homily on prayer, and it will begin today. And today what we'll consider is the end, the goal of prayer, why it's so magnificent. Next week we'll take up the question of the types of prayer. And that's very beautiful to consider, the different ways in which we can encounter him, that we allow him to enter into and transform our very being. One of my very favorite ways, I must confess, is rote prayer, because you can't improve really on what Christ himself gave us in the Lord's Prayer, just as an example. When you pray the Our Father, you say, Our Father. Who is the Our? And we oftentimes think it's us together form that Our. But I like to think in this way. Christ is looking at you, eye to eye, nose to nose, and he says, Now, when you pray, you say, Our Father. Who's the Our now? Jesus and me, primarily. And then secondarily, and through him, then we all enter into that Our, that intimate union in Christ. But really, the intimate prayer that he desires, the union of the heart and the mind, and the ways, the types of prayer which we can encounter our Lord. And then thirdly, the third week of Advent, we'll take up the consideration of the difficulties of prayer, your dryness in prayer. What do you do when it seems like God isn't listening? And the discouragement that can set in. And then finally, a summary of it all, and in a sense a fervorino, that we all really truly commit ourselves, recommit ourselves to a deeper and deeper prayer life, an encounter with God the Father through Christ the Son. Because we consider the glory of prayer and its beauty. What is it but a raising of the heart and the mind to God? A raising of the heart and the mind to Christ. A union of that heart that we love with his heart. A union of that mind with Christ, that we know the truth and the Father's will most especially. We learn from Christ Jesus himself. Look at how many times in the Gospels it says, and he went away and prayed. He spent the night in prayer. He came down from the mountain after having spent the night in prayer. Or in the last day of his earthly life, when he said to his closest collaborators, you wait here while I go over there and pray. He was seeking knowledge, wisdom, counsel, strength. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, yours be done. He prayed with an intensity that he might know and be faithful to the Father's will. Why? Because he was giving us an example. And look at his prayer. Where did it take him to? It took him to Calvary. It took him to the cross where he was crucified, where he fulfilled the Father's will, when he was able to cry out, it is finished. It is complete. Your will is accomplished. It leads directly to the resurrection of our Lord by way of the cross. So for us, in prayer, the apostle will encourage us, keep your eyes fixed on Christ Jesus and him crucified, because it is the Father's will that we seek, and his will is that we all be saved. And that is not easy. It is rather difficult. Look, my youngest brother, he has his children, and he's a very talented piano player, has a piano in his room, and it's nice to see his little ones banging on the keys, you know, and only parents and a crazy uncle will think that's beautiful music. But he won't pay money to see that concert or to hear it. But what do we admire? Those who discipline themselves, those who conform to the rules of music, who really, truly enter into its beauty. So in the same way, to be prayers, we have to deny ourselves, we have to really conquer ourselves, discipline ourselves, that we might become expert. And we're all called to be expert in prayer, in communion with Christ. What does the prophet Isaiah say to us? Come, let us climb the mountain of the Lord, there to be instructed by him, that we may walk in his paths. Climbing mountains is not easy, but it takes that effort, and a daily effort, Sometimes we'll say and come up with excuses, oh, I'm too busy to pray. Remember the last time you heard someone say, oh, I'm too busy to eat. I haven't eaten a lick of food and I haven't drank a drop of water in 2 months. You never heard that. Why? Because such people are dead. That's the physical body. What about the soul? Oh, I'm too busy to pray. We're too busy to live. So to encounter Christ, to encounter the Father's will, and to receive from Christ the strength to be faithful to it. The end of prayer is ultimately union with God forever in heaven. We want to spend eternity with Him, but to spend eternity with Him, we must spend time. That's very true of human friendship. We come to know someone, we want to know all about them. We want to know about their family, their friends, their likes, their dislikes. And they, in turn, want to know that about us. And so it is with the Almighty God. He's there. He wants to hear from you. He wants to share His life, His family with you. He wants to share what's in His heart with your heart. What's in His mind with your mind. We, in turn, want to share what's in our heart with Him, what's in our mind with Him. How beautiful a gift prayer is, that we can approach the Almighty God, who is beyond anything we can imagine. And we, small creatures that we are, can address Him as our Father, because Christ gave us that power. So the beauty of prayer leads us to a knowledge of our true nobility, our true dignity. It leads us to a knowledge of the Father's will. It fills us with the strength to accomplish that will, to carry that cross, to, in a sense, deny ourselves, and to live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who set us free. The eternal glory of God. It begins in time, and that begins in prayer. To share what's within us, that He might share with us His very self. And that is a great gift and a great glory. And it will be the topic of our homily for the next 3 weeks, the 4 weeks of Advent, as we prepare to commemorate God's coming to us gently as a persuader. God's coming to us as the just judge that He is. And to prepare ourselves to welcome Him daily in a union of heart and mind in prayer. Praised be Jesus Christ.